Okay, let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 12, if you would, please. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, and I want to just read verse 32 to begin this message. 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32, where it says, "And the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all of their brethren were at their commandment." Now, that what we just read is only said of the Issacharites. In fact, it's only said of 200 of the Issacharites among all the thousands of other Israelites from amongst the other tribes and the rest of the Issacharites. It was said only of these 200 Issacharites in the day in which that was penned. Obviously, there were very few who could discern the times as did the Issacharites. Comparatively, whether here in America or anywhere else in the world, I would venture, percentage-wise, I would venture there are far fewer today who can do so. And as for those identifying themselves as Christians today, I highly doubt the percentage is much better than it is with the non-Christians. And one of the principal reasons for this is because the bulk of those identifying themselves as Christians are oblivious to or have misidentified three of the key players in the Bible. Title of this message, part one of what I believe will be a part two, or a two-part series, is Israel, Edom, and Ishmael. Three keys to understanding the Bible and current events correctly. And again, this will be part one, of course. Because of current events, because of the current conflict in the Middle East, one of many conflicts with roots all the way back to 1948, I believe it is, and actually much further back than that, conflicts that are not going to end anytime soon. Consequently, what I'm going to share with you in this series will remain pertinent for a very long time. It's not just applicable to what's going on today. There have been many conflicts between the two previously, and there's going to be more in the future, I guarantee you. Because of the current conflict between the Gaza Arabs and the Israelis, I'm taking a break from the Hebrew series I just began to address some extremely, extremely important information, not only as it pertains to these Middle East conflicts, but also as it pertains to understanding much of what's found in the Bible, Old and New Testaments alike. Let me be blunt. Anyone who doesn't differentiate between Yahweh's old covenant relationship with national Israel and with Yahweh's new covenant relationship with his redeemed Israel remnant, in other words, those who believe Yahweh's special relationship with Israelites ended with the old covenant, does not know what they're talking about when it comes to what the Bible has to say about Israel. Furthermore, anyone who doesn't differentiate between the Judahites and Israelites in the Bible does not know what they're talking about when it comes to what the Bible has to say about Israel. Furthermore, anyone who doesn't differentiate between the biblical Israelites and the biblical Judahites and today's Edomite, Khazarian, Ashkenazi Jews does not know what they're talking about when it comes to what the Bible has to say about Israel. Furthermore, anyone who doesn't differentiate between the horribly translated word Gentiles, as I've often said in previous messages, even the capitalization is incorrect, and the Hebrew, who doesn't differentiate between the horribly translated word Gentiles and the Hebrew Goyim and the Greek Ethne, from which Gentiles is quote-unquote translated, does not know. If they don't make that differentiation, they do not know what they're talking about when it comes to what the Bible has to say about Israel. Furthermore, anyone who doesn't differentiate between redeemed Israel from the nation of Israel and an alleged spiritual Israel from all nationalities does not know what they're talking about when it comes to what the Bible has to say about Israel. Furthermore, anyone who doesn't differentiate between the end of the Old Covenant age, anyone who doesn't differentiate between the alleged end of the world and the end of the Old Covenant age, or the alleged last days of the world and the last days of the Old Covenant, as it pertains to their eschatology regarding the Israelites, does not know what they're talking about when it comes to what the Bible has to say about Israel. Nor will they recognize that what is, has been, and will continue into the unknown future as pertaining to the Middle East conflicts, will never discern that what they're witnessing is a war between Edomites and Ishmaelites over what belongs to neither one of them. Frankly, those six areas of differentiation, those six biblical areas of differentiation, eliminate a whole lot of people, tragically the bulk of today's preachers and ministry leaders, as to who you ought to be listening to regarding what's going on with the latest or any other Middle East conflict, and more importantly, as to what the Bible has to say about the Israelites. Both Old Covenant and New Covenant, now and into the future. Now, my saying so doesn't make it so. But if the Bible demonstrates those six areas of differentiation to be true, well, then you'll need to reevaluate who you're listening to if they have failed to make those same differentiations. So, with that, let's see what the Bible has to say about Israel, Edom, and Ishmael. And in order to get back to the Hebrew series as soon as possible, I intend to keep this to a bare minimum. However, for much more on this extremely vital subject to the Bible, let me recommend some resource material for further study. And the books I'm going to recommend, all of these books can be found for free on our online book page at missiontoisrael.org. Or you can have the books themselves for the asking. If you can't afford a donation, I'm not going to worry about it. I'll be pleased to send them to you because this is just too vital, as it is with my other books. This information is too vital to limit people because they can't afford it. So if you can't afford a donation, don't worry about it. I'll send the books to you. The first one being The Mystery of the Gentiles. Who are they and where are they now? Second one being God's Covenant People, Yesterday, Today, and Forever. Then Spiritual Israel, Out of All Nations or out of National Israel. And then Israel's Identity, It Matters. And I recommend you read them if you get the books or online. I recommend that you read them in the order that I just provided them to you. The Mystery of the Gentiles, Who Are They and Where Are They Now? God's Covenant People, Yesterday, Today, and Forever. Spiritual Israel, Out of All Nations or Out of National Israel. And then Israel's Identity, It Matters. Or that's it, Israel's Identity, It Matters. It matters, I'm telling you. And hopefully by the end of this message, you'll see how much it matters. All right, so let's see if we can't correctly discern what the Bible has to say about Israel, Edom, and Ishmael. Israel, Edom, and Ishmael, and their posterity, all three of their stories begin with their progenitor, Abraham, who, by the way, was neither an Israelite nor a Judahite. There are no Israelites in the Bible until Abraham's grandson Jacob, who, if you recall, whose name was changed to Israel in Genesis 32. There are no Israelites in the Bible until Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, let's call him Israel, begins to have children, and they do the same. They become known as Israelites. That's when the Israelites appear in the Bible. And there are no Judahites in the Bible until Abraham's great-grandson, Judah, is born and begins to have children. Consequently, anyone who identifies Abraham, the grandfather of Israel, the great grandfather of his children, and the great grandfather of Judah, the great grandfather of Judah's children, anyone who identifies Abraham, and you hear it all the time, as an Israelite and particularly as a Jew is what they'll call him, or better a Judahite, is once again not someone you want to be listening to regarding the biblical Israelites. Abraham was not a Jew or Judahite or an Israelite. Now, did you also catch in what I just said why the Judahites must be differentiated from the Israelites, at least from the majority of the Israelites? Think about it this way. Judah Israel's grandchildren through Reuben, Jacob Israel's grandchildren through Reuben, Reuben being his firstborn son, were known as Reubenites. That's the tribe they were part of. They were known as Reubenites. Reubenite Israelites. Simeon's children were known as Simeonite Israelites. Dan's children were known as Danite Israelites, etc., on through the tribes. And Judah's children as Judahite Israelites. Are all Israelites Reubenites? All Reubenites are Israelites, but not all Israelites are Reubenites. The same, of course, is true with the Simeonites, the Danites, etc. And, of course, the same is also true for Judah's descendants, best known as Judahites rather than the Jews. You know, all the other tribes get to be ites. It's another whole story how what should have been Judah, just like Danites or Israelites, it's another whole story. It's quite the story to find out how the Bible ended up with Jews instead of Judahites. Part of this, but not something I can get into in this message. But of course, the same is true, what I just said, for Judah's descendants, best known as Judahites rather than Jews. All Israelites are not Judahites, but all Judahites are Israelites, Judahite Israelites. Consequently, the term Jews, or better, Judahites, in the Bible no more represents all 12 tribes of Israel than do the terms Reubenites, Simeonites, Danites, etc. And you can see the cloud hopefully starting to disappear over some of what's the absolute confusion about the Israelites and the Judahites in this case, as found in the Scriptures. However, again, The term Judahites in the Bible no more represents all 12 tribes of Israel than any of the other terms, Reubenites, Simeonites, Danites, etc. However, most people today, whether Christians or non-Christians, employ the term Jews in the Bible as if it's interchangeable with all 12 tribes of Israel. Not so. Nothing could be further from the truth. All of Jacob Israel's children's descendants are Israelites. But only one son was named Judah. And thus only his children and or the descendants of the two-tribed house of Judah, following the United Kingdom of Israel under Solomon's son Rehoboam, it was divided, the United Kingdom of Israel was divided into two houses, the ten-tribed house of Israel and the two-tribed house of Judah. Once again, all of Jacob Israel's children's descendants are Israelites, but only one son was named Judah, and thus only his children and or the descendants of the two-tribed house of Judah are known in the Bible as Jews, or better, Judahites. In fact, the Hebrew word Yehudi doesn't even appear in the Bible until 2 Kings 16:6. That's quite a ways into the Bible before the first Judahites are even cited or mentioned, referring to citizens of the two-tribed house of Judah, consisting of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. Thus, no one of the 10-tribed house of Israel are ever identified in the Bible as Jews or Judahites. They were Israelites, but they weren't Judahites. Some people have futilely attempted, as you'll see, to use the Apostle Paul as an example of the term Israelites and Judahites being used interchangeably for all 12 tribes, because the New Testament identifies Paul as both a Judahite and an Israelite. It's true. In Paul's case, the two terms are used interchangeably because Paul was a Benjamite. Romans chapter 11, verse 1, "For I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin, one of the two tribes, along with Judah, of the house of Judah." Paul is also identified as a Hebrew. He was all four. He was a Benjamite, Judahite, Israelite, Hebrew. A Benjamite by tribe, a Judahite by house, an Israelite by ethnicity, and a Hebrew by nationality. Consequently, rather than Paul being an example of the term Judahite representing all 12 tribes of Israel, he only further proves the limited use of the term Judahite referring to only those descended from Judah and Benjamin. Old and New Testaments alike, of course. Fail to make this distinction between Judahite Israelites and the Israelites from the 10-tribed house of Israel, and I guarantee you, because I made the same mistake myself, it happened to me, and I guarantee you, fail to make that differentiation between Judahites and the Israelites descended from the 10-tribed house of Israel, and I guarantee you, you will make some serious, serious mistakes interpreting certain passages, especially in the New Testament, compounded by the horrible translation of the Greek word ethne into Gentiles, which nearly everyone identifies as non-Israelites. They see the word Gentiles and they think non-Israelites. That's how they've been taught to think about it. When in fact, both the Hebrew goyim and the Greek counterpart ethne, from which Gentiles is quote-unquote translated, ethne, goyim and ethne mean simply nations. Doesn't mean non-Israelites. It means simply nations and should have been translated nations in every single instance, both Old and New Testaments alike. Unless it was singular and then it should be nation. And then it would have been goy and ethnos rather than goyim and ethne. Leaving the context to determine what nation or nations the author has in mind. So every time you find the word Gentiles in the Bible, you should cross it out. You're not doing damage to the Word of God. You're helping to return God's Word to what it should have been if not for the English translators in this case. So every time you find the word Gentiles in the Bible, you should cross it out and write over it nations above it, and let the context determine. And sometimes the nations in context are non-Israelites. I think it's in the book of Acts where I know of at least one case where the context uses the word ethne referring to the nations of the Canaanites. And therefore it does mean non-Israelites in that case, but only because the context demands that's how it be interpreted. So get rid of the word Gentiles, put in nations, and let the Bible then discern for you what nations it's talking about. If you fail to differentiate between goyim and ethne and the English word Gentiles, believing the term Gentiles refers to non-Israelites, along with believing that the Jews, quote-unquote Jews refer, or the Judahites, refer to all 12 tribes of Israel rather than just the two-tribed house of Judah, you will invariably not only misinterpret many passages, such as, for example, Romans 9, 23 through 26, and Romans 11's discussion regarding the two olive branches, you will also fail. You'll misinterpret those passages, but you will also fail to recognize those passages for the beautiful fulfillment of some of the Old Testament prophecies regarding the new covenant reunion between a redeemed remnant of Israelites from both the house of Judah and the house of Israel. You'll miss it, as I did, because I didn't understand that Gentiles shouldn't be in the Bible at all. And I failed to differentiate between that and the Hebrew and Greek words. And I failed to see, for example, the beautiful fulfillment that we find in Romans 11 regarding the two olive branches. Olive, or olive branches, olive trees. Israelites exclusive terms in the Bible for Israelites. And I failed to see the beautiful fulfillment of Ezekiel 37. The second of Ezekiel's prophecies in Ezekiel 37 concerning the two dead sticks that he has in two hands, and he reunites them in one hand, indicating, and he refers to them as the house of Judah and the house of Israel, and refers to them as now being reunited. It's a new covenant fulfillment. Fulfilled where? If it's fulfilled in the new covenant, where in the New Testament do we find it? The fulfillment is in Hebrews chapter 11, when you get rid of the word Gentiles, replace it with nations, and let Paul identify, using Hosea 1 and 2 as the means to do so, that the nations he's referring to are not non-Israelite nations, but instead the 10-tribe divorced house of Israel in dispersion. And those two tribes, they're reunited. The two branches are reunited, fulfilling the two dead sticks. In Ezekiel's prophecy in Ezekiel 37. And those two instances, Romans 9 and Romans 11, and those two instances, Hosea 1 and 2 and Ezekiel 37's two stick prophecies, respectively, being beautifully fulfilled before our very eyes, if you have eyes to see, that Paul is not talking about non-Israelites. But he's talking about the nations of the house of Israel being reunited with the house of Judah. Both of which, by the way, Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 11, of which I devote an entire chapter to in the mystery of the Gentiles. Now, back to Abraham and Ishmael, Israel, and Edom. And note, I've listed Ishmael first this time, being he came first in order. A son of Abraham, whereas Israel and Edom were Abraham's grandsons. Ishmael's story begins in Genesis chapter 16. You can be turning over there. Genesis chapter 16 is where his story begins. Begins in Genesis 16, but certainly doesn't end there. So if you'll turn over there, we want to read verses 1 through 11 once I'm there. Genesis 16, beginning with verse 1, where it says, "Now Sarai, whose name was changed to Sarah, Abram's, whose name was changed to Abraham. So now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian." By the way, are Hamites, identified as such in Psalm 105 and 106. "And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name," or a Hamite, "whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, Yahweh has restrained me from bearing, childbearing. I pray thee, go into my handmaid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened unto the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes." She despised Sarai. "And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid unto thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. And Yahweh judged between me and thee. And Abraham said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of Yahweh found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence comest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of Yahweh said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself unto her hands. And the angel of Yahweh said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, and it shall not be numbered for a multitude. And the angel of Yahweh said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because Yahweh has heard thy affliction. Ishmael, whose descendants then became known as Ishmaelites. Now, listen to how Ishmael, and by extension his future progeny, is depicted by Yahweh. Verse 12, And he will be a wild man. New American Standard actually translates it more accurately, where it says a wild donkey or a wild ass of a man. And then it goes on. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. In chapter 17, God also informed Abram that Ishmael's descendants would become 12 princes, thereby representing 12 nations. 12 nations whose, quote-unquote, hands would be against everyone and everyone's hand against them. Ishmaelites, who we know today as the Arab peoples of the world, or of the Middle East in particular. Well, I guess the world now. Ishmael's story certainly doesn't end in Genesis 16 and 17. It's being played out before our very eyes right now in the Middle East between the Gaza Ishmaelites and the Israelis. The Israelis who are, well, let's see if we can't discover their true identity, first from the scriptures and then from their own pens. Let's go over to Genesis now, Genesis 25. Genesis 25, and let's read verses 19 through 23. Genesis 25, beginning with verse 19, And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. Verse 20, And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, and the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan-Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated Yahweh for his wife, because she was barren, and Yahweh was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children, verse 22, And the children struggled together within her. And she said, If it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of Yahweh. And verse 23, And Yahweh said unto her, Two nations, not just two boys, but two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And here's this struggle. Something's going on in her womb, and some of you ladies think you had a tough pregnancy. You had tough pregnancies. So what's going on in Rebecca's womb between these two twin babies? What kind of struggle could occur between in utero infants? Were they literally boxing it out with each other? No. They were jockeying for firstborn position in Rebecca's womb, as indicated in what occurred in delivery. Verses 24 through 26 now. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. Verse 26, And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, or his foot, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. Esau is born first. He jockeyed into position. He was born first. But Jacob got a hold on one of Esau's feet, and I can just imagine that little Jacob's got his feet braced up against Rebekah's pelvis, holding on for dear life, intending to be firstborn himself. Intuitively, of course. And holding on for dear life. And that's what it's been, a life and death struggle between Esau and his Edomite descendants and Jacob's Israelite descendants ever since. Beginning with Esau losing both his birthright and blessing to Jacob. His birthright, his firstborn place, firstborn, what do I want to say, privilege. And then his blessing from as well to Jacob, firstborn blessing. And the Edomites, he sells the one and loses the other by deception. And the Edomites, Esau's descendants, in fulfillment of what Rebekah was told, and the Edomites have been intuitively trying to reclaim both ever since. The birthright and the blessings, including by claiming to be Israelites. The name Israel, don't forget, means ruling with God. They not only want to rule, they figure it's their rightful claim. And you can't blame them. After all, Esau was firstborn. And theirs and their offspring story, their ongoing animosity toward each other, didn't end in Genesis 25 any more than Ishmael's and his descendant's story ended in Genesis 16 and 17. Now, there are several Old Testament passages depicting this prophesied struggle, this continuing prophesied struggle between these two nations. For example, Ezekiel 35:5 says, "Thou," speaking of the Edomites, "thou hast had a perpetual hatred and hast shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword in the time of their calamity." Amos chapter 1 and verse 11 says, "Edom did pursue his brother with the sword and did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever." Talking about the Edomites, not Esau, but the Edomites, the descendants of Esau. Now turn over to Psalm, Psalm 83. Psalm 83, and I want to read verses 1 through 8. Psalm 83, verse 1. "Keep now silence, O God. Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lift up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people." Note, to attack his people, who were his bride and his wife and his queen, at least until divorced by him, was to attack God himself. "They have," verse 3, "they have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones," or New American Standard, I think, has it as treasured one, which is treasured ones, his treasured wife, which is the better translation. And then in verse 4, "they have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation," the Israelites, "that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance, for they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. The tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab and of the Hagarines, Gabal and Ammon and Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher also is joined with them and have helped the children of Lot." And who's at the forefront of this cabal, this conspiracy to destroy Israel? The Edomites. To wipe the remembrance, to wipe from remembrance the name Israel. Well, that's not been possible. So, the next best thing was for the Edomites to steal the name Israel and or to replace it with the name Israelis and or Jews. That's right. Today's Jews and Israelis are not Israelites, but rather Edomites. And you don't have to take my word for this. You merely need to take them at their own word. Beginning with the fact that when it comes to today's Jews and Israelis, they admit to an identity crisis. Quote, strictly speaking, it is incorrect to call an ancient Israelite a Jew or a Judahite, or to call a contemporary Jew an Israelite or a Hebrew. Wow! Well, who said that? That sentence is the opening sentence, the very first sentence of the first chapter entitled Identity Crisis of the 1980 Jewish Almanac. I've got it in my library. And in fact, in God's Covenant People, I know there's a copy of the page in God's Covenant People. Again, you don't have to take my word for it. You can read it there and see it yourself. Strictly speaking, it is incorrect to call an ancient Israelite a Jew or to call a contemporary Jew an Israelite or a Hebrew. Identity crisis, indeed. That today's Jews are not genetic Israelites is also admitted to in the Jewish Encyclopedia, the Encyclopedia Judaica, the Universal Jewish Encyclopedia, and the Standard Jewish Encyclopedia, all of which I have in my library as well, and by many of their own historians. According to the three Jewish encyclopedias and Flavius Josephus, the first century Judahite historian, the entire Edomite nation was forced into converting to Judaism. Some say there was no force to it, that they volunteered, and became known as Judahites at the time. They were forced into converting to Judaism and became known as Judahites at the time of the high priest John Hyrcanus. Under the heading Edom, the 1971 Encyclopedia Judaica, Volume 6 on page 378 says this, quote, in the days of John Hyrcanus, end of the 2nd century BCE, the Edomites became a section of the Jewish people, end of quote. Under the heading Edom Idumea, the 1904 Jewish Encyclopedia, Volume 5 on page 41 says this, they were then incorporated with the Jewish nation. Also under the heading Edom Idumea, the 1977 New Standard Jewish Encyclopedia, page 589, says from, quote, from then on they constituted a part of the Jewish people, Herod, king of Judea, being one of their descendants, end of quote. Flavius Josephus in the Antiquities of the Jews, book 13, chapter 9, and verse 1, quote, speaking of the Edomites, they submitted to the use of circumcision and the rest of the Jewish ways of living, in which time they were hereafter no other than Jews, end of quote. Not by lineage, but in name only, or by religion. The same, by the way, at the time of Mordecai and Esther, who, by the way, were also Benjamites like Paul. The same at their time. If you go back and read the entire story, then we find in Esther 8 and verse 17 where it says, and in every province and in every city, wheresoever the king's commandment and his decree came, which was for the Jews, or the Judahites, to defend themselves and do whatever they had to in killing their enemies. It says, and in every province and in every city, whatsoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews or Judahites had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land, who by the way were Edomites, became Judahites, alleged Judahites in name only, of course, for the fear of the Judahites fell upon them. Now we keep hearing that if we don't bless the modern state of Israel, which America has been doing since 1948, that will be cursed. However, just the opposite is true. Since 1948, you name it, and there's not an area in America, socially, economically, you name it, morally, where America hasn't become worse off. Why? Because America has identified and been blessing the wrong people as Israel. A classic case of 2 Chronicles 19:2 of helping the ungodly and loving them that hate Yahweh. And if you don't believe that description fits today's Edomite Jews, turn to 2 John. Let's go over there. 2 John chapter 1. Second John chapter 1, we're going to read verses 7 through 11, where we find John's depiction of the Antichrist. There is no singular future Antichrist in the entire Bible. John's the only one who uses the term, and we've got to use what he says to identify what they are. And it was people who lived at his time and have lived in every generation since who fit the bill as described here in 2 John 1 through 7 through 11. And you tell me if this doesn't fit the Jews who reject Christ. 2 John 7 through 11. For many deceivers, plural, are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is anyone who rejects Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that you lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. If there, verse 10 and 11, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, such as the day's Jews and Israelis, receive him not into your house. Personal house, state house, White House, national house. Receive him not to your house, neither bid him Godspeed. No blessings, no relationships with him. For he that biddeth him Godspeeding is a partaker in his evil deeds, and his evil deeds is described as being an antichrist. They are antichrist, and as such, we are not to bless them, lest we share in their curses. And America's been sharing in those curses. As proselytes to Judaism, they became proselytes to Judaism. They couldn't change their genetics to become Jews. They became Jews by proselytization to the religion of Judaism, which is one and the same, by the way. It has nothing to do with the Old Testament. It's one and the same as the traditions of the elders that Christ so vehemently condemned, for example, in Matthew 15, 6 through 9, which by the Jews' own admission, those traditions are what's known as Judaism that came out of Babylon. And by the Jews' own admission, in some of those same Jewish encyclopedias cited earlier, if not in all of them, Judaism is one and the same as Talmudism, the Babylonian Talmud. The Babylonian Talmud being the antithesis of nearly everything moral in Yahweh's moral law provided in the Old Testament. And, arguably, the most anti-Christ piece of literature on the planet. Today's Jews, per the Apostle John, are not only antichrist, but as proselytes to Judaism, Talmudism, the Babylonian traditions of the elders, are twofold sons of hell per Christ in Matthew 23:14. Further identified by the Apostle John as not only imposters, but also as the synagogue of Satan, or better translated, the synagogue of the adversary. Turn over to Revelations 2:9 and 3:9. Easy to remember because they're both verses 9. Listen to this. Revelations 2:9. It says, "And I know thy works and thy tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews or Judahites and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. chapter 3 and verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, or the synagogue of the adversary, which say they are Judahites and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Wow. Now, all of this in this message should be a real eye-opener for anyone who's failed to make the six biblical differentiations I cited at the beginning of this message. And what I've shared in this message only skims the surface as compared to what's found in the four books that I cited at the beginning of this message. It should furthermore be an eye-opener regarding the latest Middle East conflicts and all those previously between the Israelis and Arabs, but instead, let me restate that. It should also, furthermore, what I've shared with you in this message thus far, or in this series thus far, should be a real eye-opener regarding the latest Middle East conflict, not between Israelites and Arabs, but instead between Edomites and Ishmaelites over what doesn't belong to either one of them. As was declared in the 1980 Jewish Almanac, there's a real identity crisis for today's Jews and Israelis, and for anyone who's identified the Edomites as Israelites. But today's Jews are not the only ones with an identity crisis, because being today's Jews are not Israelites. And someone else today must be. Or Yahweh is a liar, because that's who He made the new covenant with. At least with a redeemed remnant from both the house of Judah and the house of Israel. For Jeremiah 31, 31 through 37, Hebrews 8, 8 through 10, and Romans 9, 3 through 5. The Edomites are not the only ones having an identity crisis. Obviously, so are the contemporary descendants, the bulk of the contemporary descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, oblivious, for the most part, to their Israelite identity. Now, Lord willing, in the next message, we'll look into helping contemporary Israel with their identity crisis by biblically, archaeologically, and historically identifying them. So, stay tuned, because you may very well be an Israelite and not know it. In fact, I have a tract entitled, Could You Be an Israelite and Not Know It? That I'll include with any book order of the four books cited earlier. Or you can also find the tract, Could You Be an Israelite and Know It? Online on our article page, book and article page at missiontoisrael.org. Now hopefully, what I've shared with you in this message, I know I've given you a lot to consider, but hopefully it's at least begun to take the cloud that has that resides over the minds and eyes and hearts of so many today, as it concerns the biblical Israelites. And there's more, obviously, there's more. We need to identify who they are, lest Yahweh be a liar, today, by the scriptures, also by archaeology, and also by history. But hopefully, with even what I've shared in this message, that it's like, whoa, as it was with me when I first started to realize what the scriptures really do teach about Israel and who it is that it's referring to, and who not it's referring to. Hopefully this has begun to wake up, if you haven't already been awakened to who's who as it concerns Israel, Edom, and Ishmael in the Bible, not only in the Bible, but also today. If you haven't been already awakened to that, as God allowed me to see, then hopefully this is beginning to begin a trip for you in the scriptures and in your personal lives that you will not believe, because it will open up the scriptures, as all of God's truths do, in so many different ways to so many other different things. And a responsibility that you have regarding Him, His kingdom, His law, and His word, all to His praise and glory. So Let's praise Him. Let's thank Him, Father. Let's thank Him for once again allowing us to see what we do see, whatever it is, that's from His Word. Heavenly Father, we come before You, Lord, now once again and praise You, Father, for all that You are, all that You do, all that You have done in providing us first salvation in Christ, if we have it, if we're covered in the blood of Christ, for a life lived for You rather than for ourselves, others, or other pursuits. We glory, Father, in Christ, in His death, burial, and resurrection that made our relationship with You possible. And we glory in Your Word and all that it provides. It's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it divides between spirit and soul, and such as described in Hebrews 4:12. And we just glory, Father, in knowing You through Your Word, Word that was spoken in the beginning and was made flesh at a later time in Christ as our atoning sacrifice. We glory, we praise You, we thank You, Father, for these insights. Help us to retain only what comes from You and Your Word, and then use it, Father, on Your behalf in advancing Your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven, in reaching and teaching the remnant and bringing the wicked to judgment under Your sovereign design. We give You the glory, praise, and honor. We thank You for these things. We claim them now in Yeshua the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.